Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, because thou art righteous, thy praise we will sing. Thanksgiving and honor to thee we will bring. We'll sing to thee, the Lord, on whose grace we rely, extolling the name of thee, Jehovah Most High. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought us into thy house on this day, and that thou hast brought us so irresistibly by thy Spirit, that thou hast brought us by the bond of faith by which we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ, that thou dost even cause us to storm the gates of thy church and to storm the gates of the kingdom of heaven. We long to be here and are fervent in our desire to see thee, to behold thee in thy glory, as thou hast revealed thyself in Jesus Christ and his gospel. We long to hear from thy lips the sweet tones of that gospel that comfort our hearts and that give to us the peace and certainty of our salvation. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercy in drawing us to thyself. We marvel at thy love and thy compassion upon us. For thou hast said, thy church is the apple of thine eye, very precious to thee. Thy church is thy flock, and we are thy sheep. Thou hast said, thy church is thy family, thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou dost take unto thyself as our heavenly Father. Thou hast said, wonderful and very, very gracious things concerning thy church. And we acknowledge, Father, that all that thou hast given and all that thou hast said, thou hast done in grace. Thou hast given as a gift freely and unearned, unmerited by us. Thou hast come to us who are poor and blind and naked. Thou hast come to us who are Pharisees and publicans and sinners, harlots and strangers by nature, and thou hast brought us unto thyself and made us to be thy people. Thanksgiving and honor to thee, Father, therefore we bring. We pray that thou will bless our worship this day, that we may indeed extol thy name, that we may honor thee as our God and King, that we may honor thee as the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent him for our salvation and for our comfort. We pray, Father, that in the preaching of the gospel, in the singing of the songs of Zion, in the prayer of the congregation, in the giving of our offerings, that thy name may indeed be lifted up. And truly, Father, thou alone art worthy of all honor and glory. Who is like unto thee? All the gods of the heathen are vain. Eyes have they, but they see not. Hands, but they handle not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. But thou art the living God. Thou art the God who hath made the heavens and the earth. Thou art the God who calleth all the stars by name and numbereth them all. Thou art he who hath established the earth, that it removeth not forever. Thou art the God who by thy sovereign grace and power doth uphold thy people and bear them up on eagle's wings. For the young men shall falter and utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall not be weary. They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. For thou dost carry us and bear us. Who is like unto thee? We pray, Father, then, that thy name might be extolled and honored in this day. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt feed us with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Feed us with his cross and his finished work. Feed us with his mercy and grace. Feed us with his return on the clouds of glory. Feed us with his promise, which is sure and unbreakable. Wilt thou nourish us unto everlasting life by our Savior Jesus Christ. To that end be with thy servant who proclaims, thus saith the Lord. Wilt thou give unto him a rich measure of thy spirit and an understanding of the scriptures, that he may declare Jesus Christ to us indeed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as we hear, that we may hear in faith, and searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so, may receive thy word with gladness. We pray, Father, that by this proclamation of the gospel, our weary hearts may be given rest, and our sorrowful spirits may be bound up and given joy, that the opening of the prison may be given to us, and the binding up of our wounds, and all manner of blessing. We thank thee, Father, that we may find all manner of consolation in the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember the congregation in our life as a church. Remember the catechism instruction, giving to the instructors wisdom and understanding to bring the word to the children and the youth. We pray that thou wilt use this instruction for their spiritual nourishment and edification. We pray that thou wilt remember our elders, giving unto them all that they stand in need of, as they rule the flock, and as they especially see to it that the proclamation of the gospel is pure and undefiled, that there is no wisdom of man which is earthly, sensual, and devilish mixed in, that they see to it that the gospel is proclaimed purely. Wilt thou give our elders strength and grace and courage in that calling? Remember our deacons also. Give unto them the love of those in need, that they may bring all who are empty to thee for fullness and riches, just as our Lord Jesus Christ, as the great deacon, the great priest of the church, takes all who are empty and fills them with thy riches. We pray that thou wilt give to our deacons compassion, wisdom, prudence, and diligence in their calling. We pray that thou wilt remember each of us and our needs. Remember our sick and afflicted, our aged, our married, parents and children, single members, special needs members, those who are young, those who are old. Wilt thou be mindful of us and our frame, that we are dust, and as the grass we perish. Wilt thou, by thy Spirit and thy word, attend our life, by thy sovereign providence, according to thy eternal good pleasure and will. Wilt thou so govern all things, that all things may work together for our good, and indeed our salvation, who are the called, according to thy promise. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the rulers of our land. Remember our president. Remember our congressmen. Remember our judges. Wilt thou remember also the governor of our state and the representatives. Wilt thou remember the police force and all who are appointed by thee as thy powers of civil government. Remember the magistrates. Wilt thou so guide their rule that thy church may live quietly and peaceably, that the preaching of the gospel may be countenanced by the rulers. Wilt thou be with thy people among the government officials, giving unto thy people wisdom for their calling in that place. We pray, Father, for This knowing that the powers that be are ordained of Thee, and wilt Thou give unto us as Thy people submission to earthly rulers, that we may not join with many who mock and ridicule and despise earthly rulers, but that we know these rulers to be appointed by Thee, and that submission to them is submission to Thee. And Father, give us wisdom to obey in all things lawful, and if there ever may be an unlawful requirement, that we then obey Thee rather than men, and yet even then submit to the government with all reverence and godly fear. Father, we are so weak and so small, we are shocked beyond measure at times even at how little we are. We thank Thee that Thou art our God and Thou art strong and able to save. Wilt Thou be with us, wilt Thou bless us, wilt Thou forgive all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and keep us from sin, hearing our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. Psalter number 72, number 72. Trust and wait, the Lord is near. We'll sing the four stanzas, all four of 72. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Our text will be verses 28 through the end, but we'll read the entire chapter. Mark 13, beginning at verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. and the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now begin the words of our text. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord now comes to the conclusion of his instruction about the last things and about his return. He has been sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives over against Jerusalem, giving them instruction on this Tuesday of the Passion Week concerning his return. The Lord told the disciples that there would be signs of his coming, definite, observable signs that would mark his return. The Lord instructed the disciples on the effect of his return upon the disciples themselves, that they would be persecuted and would suffer martyrdom for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus had instructed his disciples about the great tribulation and their flight under that persecution. The Lord had also told his disciples about his coming, the climax of all of these signs, the pinnacle of all these things they were to look for the Son of Man would come with power and great glory, corporally, that is bodily and visibly, on the clouds of heaven. And now Jesus, having given all of that instruction concerning the last times and concerning his return, he says as his conclusion of all of this instruction, "Watch, my disciples, watch. I am coming. I am coming bodily and visibly. You watch for me. Watch for me in my return." When the Lord gave his disciples the calling to watch, he gave his entire church that calling. And that's the meaning of that last verse. "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Jesus isn't saying to all of the reprobate wicked in the world, "Watch for me." Jesus rather says to all of the reprobate wicked in the world, "I judge you," as he sends judgments upon them. When Jesus says, "What I say to you," he means, "What I say to you disciples now, you disciples who are sitting with me here on this mountain, I say to all," and the all there is his church. That's you. That's First Reformed Protestant Church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. "What I've said to my disciples, I say to you, watch." And when Jesus gives this as the conclusion of his instruction regarding his return, he is speaking with the utmost affection and tenderness for his church. These are words of great, great mercy for the church. Jesus is not standing over his disciples or over his church with a whip and scourging them and saying, "You better watch. Come on, get busy. You better watch." But Jesus is speaking as a bridegroom to his bride. He is speaking as a man to his wife who longs for him, who is saying as the bride, according to Revelation 22, and who is saying by the Spirit of Christ within her heart, "Lord, come, come." Jesus says to that church, to that longing bride, "You watch for me. You watch for me. I'm coming. I love you. I am going to make a place for you in my Father's house where there are many mansions. I am coming to take you unto myself. You watch for me." It's a conclusion of the utmost tenderness, the utmost mercy, the utmost affection of the Lord for his church. That's the conclusion of the Lord's instruction regarding his second coming that we consider this morning under the theme, "Watch." In the first place, we consider the meaning of watching. In the second place, we consider the reason. And in the third place, the certainty. Watch, the meaning, the reason, and the certainty. Jesus' instruction to his church as the conclusion of his teaching on eschatology, or the last things, is watch. That's what he speaks to you this morning. You, church, watch. Watch for me. What does it mean to watch for the Lord Jesus Christ? In the first place, to watch for Jesus means that we are to interpret all the events that are happening in this world in light of Jesus coming. That's what watch means. Watch doesn't mean sit on a chair with your face pointed to the sky and look to see if you might see the Lord returning on the clouds of glory. Watch means in your whole life, in the midst of this world, in all of your stations and callings that you have in the midst of this world, you interpret everything that's happening in this world in light of my coming. You see, there are all kinds of events that are unfolding in the world. They're always unfolding. There are events unfolding among the nations as governments make their positions and have their meetings. There are events that are happening within the church in the preaching of the gospel as well as the apostasy of the false church. There are events that are happening in the creation, including the earthquakes and the pestilences that are seen in the world. There are always these events happening in the world. And those events have meaning. There's substance to those events. Those events, in fact, are saying something. Those events speak a message to anyone who will hear that message. Those events, therefore, must be interpreted. They must be heard and understood so that the church knows what the message of all these events is. And man is always doing this. Man is always interpreting events. Man is watching the great events of the world unfold. And man has his own lens through which he views those events and according to which he interprets those events. Man has a political lens so that he sees what happens among the nations, and all man can think as he sees those nations operating is, well, is the president doing a good job or is the president doing a bad job? Is Congress doing a good job or is Congress doing a bad job? All he can think about is that political lens. Should we keep this man in power or should we appoint a new man to power? Or man interprets all the events of the world according to an economic lens so that he asks, well, is this going to make people wealthy and prosperous and give them a life of ease, or is this going to make life hard for people? What will be the economic impact upon men of this, that, and the next event? Or man has his social lens so that he views all of these events and wonders now which group of people, which demographic is going to be hardest hit in all of these events that are happening. Man is always interpreting events. He can't help it, really. He can't help it because these events press on his consciousness. They're meant to. They're intended to. These events are all taking place by the sovereign decree and according to the eternal counsel of Jehovah God. God makes the earth quake. God makes the church apostatize without himself being guilty of it. God causes the gospel to be preached to all nations. God causes nations to rise and nations to fall and nations to go to war and nations to sue for peace. God does all of these things so that man cannot help but see these events, and he scrambles to interpret them. The problem is, man doesn't have the right lens. He cannot understand all of these things because all he can think is man, man's politics, man's economics, man's social concerns. All he can think is man. When Jesus says to his church, "Watch for me, watch," he is telling his church, "You must interpret all these things that you see in the light of my coming. These things have no meaning apart from my coming. The meaning of all of these things is my coming." That is the significance of all the events that happen in the world. They're Christ's coming. Christ's coming is not some future thing. There's an aspect of it that's future. But Christ's coming is a present reality. He is coming. He did not say to his church, as his last word on the matter in Revelation 22, Behold, I will come quickly. Someday in the future, I will come quickly. He said as his last word on the matter, I come quickly. Behold, I come. I am coming now. What's future yet is his corporal, visible coming. When he comes bodily and visibly to all men on the clouds of glory. But all of the events of the world right now are his coming. When he says to the church, watch, he says, you're living in the middle of my coming. It's happening all around you. And you must interpret all of these things in light of my coming. And the church, hearing that, suddenly has a whole wide view of what is happening in the world. You may take all of those things that are happening, and you may, and you must, interpret them as the coming of Jesus Christ. Which means that the things that he has spoken in this chapter, when he gives signs of his coming, and which he speaks in other places in the Bible, when he speaks of all those signs, those are happening. You're watching them unfold. Jesus teaches that. This is the meaning of watch when he teaches this parable of the fig tree, verses 28 and 29. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Jesus singles out the fig tree and brings his disciples, as it were, to stand around that fig tree, and brings us to stand around it and to look at that fig tree. He says, you can see a little bud form on the branches of that fig tree. You can see that tiny little leaf unfurl, very tender. You can see these branches being put forth that are new and tender. And when you see that happening, you know that summer is nigh. Summer is coming. The fig tree wouldn't bud and put forth those tender branches if the summer were not coming. You know how to interpret the unfurling of the fig leaf. You know how to interpret that tender branch. You interpret it this way: it's spring and the summer is coming. And when Jesus singles out that fig tree, he's really speaking about the whole phenomenon of springtime, the whole phenomenon of that season of the year. When you are in the spring, you can't escape the signs of the spring. They press in upon you. They're meant to press in upon you. You see the snow melting and the ice melting. You feel some strength in the sunshine after months, perhaps, of cloud cover and darkness. And now the sun shines again, and the sky is blue again. And when I go outside, I can feel the rays of the sun on my skin. It's warming up. The ground begins to thaw, so much so that the frost laws go into effect on the roads as that frozen earth becomes unfrozen and goes through a period of freezing and thawing. You start to see robins again coming back. And coming up out of the ground, the tiny little green nubs of the spring plants are showing themselves. The whole creation presses itself in upon you so that you see the summer is coming. The warmth and the heat and the light of the summer is coming. And the way to understand that phenomenon of springtime is that it really is the coming of summer. We make a distinguishing between those seasons for our own purposes. But God says regarding the seasons, that there's cold and there's heat. In Genesis, cold and heat, those are the seasons. So that when the springtime comes, the heat is on its way. The heat is itself coming. Now Jesus uses that illustration of the coming of the summer as it's obvious in the signs of the springtime to teach his church, that's the way my coming is in this world. When I come, all the events of the world are the signs of it. They press in upon you, and you're meant to interpret those signs as my coming. You see those signs. Those signs in the nations. The whole world recognizes the brink that the nations are on right now as the great world powers of the earth stare each other down, as there are places in the world where conflict has erupted so that wars are seen, and the whole world is watching the rumor of war that is being heard. Whether the great powers of the world, the United States and other nations of the West and China and Russia, whether they break out into open conflict among each other remains to be seen. But there's a rumor of that war. That's Jesus' right foot landing on the earth as he comes in his return. The wars of the great powers and the rumors of wars of those great powers is Jesus coming, and you're to interpret those wars that way. You're not to interpret those wars this way. Our president messed up. That's not the interpretation of those wars. You're not to interpret those wars this way. Well, the nations are proud. You're to interpret the wars this way. Jesus is coming. That's what watch means. Watch. You see those signs in the earth. A tremendous earthquake in Syria and Turkey. Tens of thousands dead and cities leveled to the ground. That's Jesus' left foot hitting the ground. The way to interpret that is not some kind of tectonic understanding, whatever the science behind an earthquake is. The way to interpret that great earthquake and the thousands dead is this: Jesus is coming. That's the unfurling of the fig's leaf. That's the putting forth of its tender shoot. Jesus is coming. You see those signs in the church. Perhaps we thought that one of those signs that Jesus gave was still something we're waiting for. I have in mind that sign of men saying, "Lo, here is Christ," or "There is Christ." Where do you hear anyone today claiming that he himself personally is the personal Lord Jesus Christ? And then all men rushing after that man to worship him, form a church around him. You don't really see that. That may come yet. There may be men someday who personally say, "I personally am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." There may be men who say that. But that sign of men saying, "Lo, here is Christ and there is Christ," is happening right now. You're to interpret what's happening in the church world as that sign. That's what watching is. Where is that sign? You drive down the street, our street here, and there is a church on every corner. There's a church there, a church there, a church there. And in those churches, there are Christs. And in those churches, there are prophets who are proclaiming their Christs. Jesus, in giving this sign, said there shall be false Christs, that's one thing, and there shall be false prophets, that's another thing. The false prophets set up the false Christs. So that as you drive down the street, you can imagine it this way, that there are those ministers and those office bearers in the doorway of their church crying out, "Lo, here is Christ! We have Christ here in our church. We teach Christ here in this church. Come hear our Christ." And the next church, "Lo, here is Christ!" And the next church, "Lo, here, lo, here, lo, here." All the churches that are apostate, that depart from the truth of the gospel, are calling out, "Lo, here is Christ!" And they have a Christ in that church. If you would go into that church to see their Christ, you would see a Christ who is deformed, a Christ who is the imagination of men, a Christ whom they themselves have invented. They call him Christ. He's not Christ. "Don't be deceived," says Jesus. That's not Christ. When they cry to you, "Lo, here is Christ, lo, there is Christ." He is the figment of the imagination of a false prophet. There is a Christ in one church who sincerely desires the salvation of all men head for head. His heart bleeds for every human being. He truly desires the salvation of the election and the reprobate. And now the reprobate aren't going to be saved. The reprobate will not heed his call to them, his offer to them. "Just believe in me. Just believe in me, please." So that this Christ who desires the salvation of men who sit in that church is unable to save them. He has no power to actually bring that salvation to them. And they call that thing, that monstrosity there, Christ. It's not Christ. It's a false Christ. There are churches who teach as their Christ that he is a sovereign Christ. They teach that their Christ is the only one who can enable anyone to believe in him and to enable anyone to do the good that he calls them to do. When he calls to them to do that good, they must do that good first. They must do it before God himself will bestow upon them his salvation. And now again, as you are well familiar by now, it doesn't matter whether man must precede God in his experience of covenant fellowship, whether he must precede God in the matter of the forgiveness of his sins. That doesn't matter. What matters is this: it's a Christ who follows after the work of man in such a way that that Christ is dependent on that work of man. And that work of man is the contingency upon which the salvation of Christ waits. And they call that monstrosity Christ. It's not Christ. It's a false Christ promoted by false prophets. That's how you are to interpret those things happening in the church today. You are not to say about those things, well, that's not really a false Christ. There's a true Christ there somewhere. No, there's not. It's a false Christ. And you are not to say about the prophets, well, those prophets are still somewhere deep down true prophets. No, they're not. They're false prophets. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We don't presume to know whether God will deliver any of them. But when Jesus says, watch, He says, this is how you interpret these events. This is my coming. This is how I come. With churches calling out, lo, here is Christ. Lo, here is Christ. And it's not Christ. They show signs and wonders to seduce God's people. And again, there may be actual signs and miracles done by the false church someday to convince the members of the church, you should worship the Antichrist too. The false church will be given power to make the image of the beast come to life, so that all men bow to that beast. But they're already doing those signs and wonders. Men with tremendous intellect work their signs and wonders on a text, taking this word and that phrase and twisting that word and that phrase, sometimes grossly, sometimes ever so slightly, but making that text to say man first. They're miracle workers with the text. And their miracles are in service of the Antichrist and the beast and the lie. So that whole churches perish believing those lies of the false prophets. That's how you're to interpret what's going on. Jesus says, watch, watch. These signs press upon you. That's great comfort for the church. It's lovely for her. No matter where she turns, she sees her Lord's coming. That's the meaning of watch in the first place. Interpret all things in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. In the second place, watch means to believe and trust Jesus' promise of His coming. When Jesus says, watch, He is saying, my promise of my coming is sure. If my promise were not sure, then it wouldn't make sense to watch. But because my promise is sure, you must watch. And Jesus indeed has promised He is coming. That was verse 26. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And now in our text, Jesus drives home the certainty, or the assurance rather, of His promise by saying, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. When Jesus spoke of this generation, He was speaking of the men who were then present. He was speaking of those disciples who heard Him and all the men of their generation. Jesus said about that generation, this generation shall not die and be buried until all these things of my coming have come to pass. There are those who take hold of that verse and they say this is a proof that all these things are in the past, and that what we can expect now in the church is not persecution. That's finished. What we can expect is not a great tribulation, that's finished. What we can expect now is a golden age for the church. We're going to be taking over the governments more and more. We'll be taking over education and all the institutions of the world. Christians will rule the world, and the world will be Christianized. And their proof is, look, Jesus said, all these things shall come to pass before this generation passes. That cannot be the meaning of what Jesus says here. It cannot be the meaning because one of the things Jesus said men would see is his visible corporal return. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. Rather, what Jesus means here is there is going to be a type of my return. And that type, that shadow, that sign, that picture of my return, you men will see. It will happen in your own lifetime, those men of his generation. That type was the shadow cast by the reality. That's how types always work. Canaan is a type of heaven because heaven is the reality that cast that shadow, Canaan. And when you look at Canaan, you can see features of the reality, heaven. Or David was a type of Christ as the shadow cast by the reality who is Christ. And when you see David, you can see certain features of the reality who is Christ. That's what Jesus was saying here about his coming. There would be a type of it. That type of it would involve tremendous suffering by the Jews. It would involve the destruction of Jerusalem and the throwing down of all of those huge stones of the temple. That type was accomplished in the Roman overthrow of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. But that overthrow in the year 70 AD was not the end of Jesus' promise, lo, I come. It was the type of it. And now Jesus uses this to underscore the absolute certainty of his promise. I'm coming. You already saw the type. That happened. That was accomplished. And therefore the reality also shall be accomplished. That stands over against all your doubt, all your weak faith and little faith with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that doubt stalks the hearts of God's people. Stalks you out of your own flesh. When you look with the eyes of the flesh upon the church and her lot in this world, upon the church and what happens within her, then this doubt stalks you. This doubt says there's something wrong here. No. There's nothing wrong here. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what his coming looks like in the salvation of his church, the establishment of his church upon his word and his truth and his gospel. Jesus instruction to his church, watch, meaning believe and trust my promise, stands over against all of that doubt. That whole matter of believing Jesus coming as faith in His promise takes you right to the heart of the gospel. For who is it that is coming? Who is the one who says to His church, "Watch for me"? It's the one who has come to you already, into your very flesh, and who has taken upon Himself the curse due to you, borne that curse away, and who in His flesh perfected all righteousness, which is counted as yours, so that this matter of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great pleasure to God's people. It's our happiness. It's our joy. He comes for me as my Savior. Watch, says Jesus. As to the reason for the call to watch, Jesus speaks in the first place of God's eternal counsel. He says that in the negative, but what He's speaking about in the positive is God's eternal counsel and decree. He says it this way in the negative: "Take ye heed and watch, for ye know not when the time is." He even says that very strongly. "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." If anyone predicts to you the year of Jesus' return, you reject that prediction. No man knows the day or the hour of Jesus' return. You cannot predict the year. You cannot predict the day or the hour. Not even the angels know the day or the hour. Not even the Son, says Jesus, knows the day or the hour. Jesus is not speaking there of His knowledge according to His divine nature. According to His divine nature as the second person of the Trinity, He is the decreeing God. According to His divine nature, He decreed the day and the hour and knows that day and that hour. Jesus, rather, was speaking of Himself according to His human nature. On this earth, according to His human nature, He didn't know the day or the hour. Just as, according to His human nature, He could be crucified and die. And what Jesus impresses upon us by this strong statement, "No man knows the day or the hour," is that the Father, that is the triune God, Jehovah God, does know the day and the hour. No man knoweth it but the Father. When Jesus said the Father knows the day or the hour, He was referring to that eternal knowledge of God that is His decree. He knows it because He determined it. He knows it because it's His good pleasure. Jesus here is teaching again, you cannot understand eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, apart from election theology. It is the decree of Jehovah God that determines the day and the hour. It is the decree of Jehovah God that leads all things up to that day and that hour. And therefore, it is the decree of Jehovah God upon which we rest as we watch for the coming of the Lord. That coming cannot be thwarted. It cannot be put off. It cannot be opposed even, though men think in their folly they can oppose it. The Lord's return is sure, for the Father knows the day and the hour. Jesus teaches his church here to rest in God's counsel regarding the end times. The church is always tempted to be afraid of the end times, to look up against the signs of Christ's coming, to view them with fear and trepidation. But the church may rest in the end times, the doctrine of the end times, have perfect security and safety. For all these things happen by the counsel of her God. Why will it be that you don't get a false Christ here in your pulpit? Why will it be that there will be a true church until the end? Why will that be? Because of election, that's why. Why will it be that you don't take the mark of the beast on your forehead or your right hand? How will you know better? How will you avoid it? Not because you're so wise and not even because you watched hard enough, but because of election. The elect won't take that mark. How will it be that you can endure the most pain that you felt and the tortures and the persecutions that are coming, the loneliness of the imprisonment? How will it be that you can endure that? Because of election. In your prison cell, this word of the Lord will ring in your ears. My Father knows the day and the hour. My Father knows. Whatever men do to me, let them kill me. My Father knows the day and the hour of the Lord's return. That's why we watch, interpreting all things according to that coming, and watch in faith in the Lord's promise. The Father knows the day and the hour. In the second place, the reason has to do with our identity. Jesus compares his coming to a man who took a far journey and left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. When Jesus gives that illustration, that's not a cold, abstract illustration. Jesus is taking us into a family in that illustration. He's taking us into a home. He's showing us what's happening in that home. What's happening in that home is that there is this master of the house, and there are the servants in the house and the porter in the house. And their relationship in that house is not a cold relationship that's maybe contractual, but their relationship is that of the inhabitants of that home together. This is a family together, the servants of the family being counted in the household or in the home of that family. So that when the master goes away and says to the servants and to the porter, you watch for me now, that's something that the porter does with eagerness and longing. He loves the master of the house. He's looking forward to his return. That's what Jesus says about his church. That's his point he's making here. You're in my home. You're in my family. You're my servants, because I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. But you're in my home. I love you. You love me. And when I go and say, watch, then the church, by the Spirit of Christ in her heart, who loves Christ more than anything, loves God, who is the God of Jesus Christ more than anything, that Spirit of Christ in our hearts says, come. Come, return. That's the watching of the church. Watching for her Lord, her Savior. or her elder brother to come to her. And Jesus teaches the utter certainty of his return when he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Jesus' words to which he refers here are the words of his coming, the words of his return. He makes a comparison between his words on the one hand and the heaven and the earth, the substance of the heaven and the earth on the other hand. And the comparison is between their ability to endure, between their substance, their reliability. Jesus says, take a look at the heavens and the earth. Look how substantial they are. If you would hire all of the excavation companies in the world and you would try to remove the earth by all of those excavation companies, you couldn't do it. You might push a lot of dirt around, but you can't remove the earth. Look how substantial it is. Look at the heavens, how substantial they are. The sun, moon, and stars in their courses, day after day, night after night, year after year, century after century. Look how substantial the heavens and the earth are. My word of my coming is more substantial. You can never do it away. The heavens and the earth, in fact, are going to pass away, being burned up with a fervent heat. But my word shall never pass away. You may take that word to your home, to your prison, to your death. And though the whole world rises against you, this word remains firm. And so Jesus concludes his instruction regarding his return. That beautiful word to his beloved church. I am coming. I am coming. Now watch. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. Give us the comfort of the gospel of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ.